Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, your Bibles or your phones, tablets, whatever you may have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Shorter passage than we've had in recent weeks, but a very important one nonetheless, not just for the Thessalonians, but for us. And the Word of God reads as follows, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray again briefly. Heavenly Father, even as Pete has already prayed, we would echo our need for transformation by the power of your Spirit and the truths of your Word. And I pray that every person here in the sanctuary this morning, as well as listening online, would be praying with me. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our lives to see the glory of your work in those who have gone before us and who are now asleep in death, and for those of us who are alive now, that we might be encouraged, that we might be comforted, and that we would live expectantly for the return of Christ in all his glory. We ask it in his name. Amen. I don't know about you, but funerals are always difficult occasions for me. Whether I'm officiating at a funeral or not, funerals are difficult because people are grieving. Even as Christians, people grieve the loss of a loved one, even if it may only be temporary until Christ returns. They're still grieving at loss. And for those whose destiny in Christ is uncertain or who are clearly unbelievers, the grief is even more real, very real indeed, in the loss of a loved one. And it's very hard sometimes in the context of a funeral to give encouragement that is needed apart from the gospel. The gospel gives us great encouragement in funerals, even with our sorrows. And that's really what Paul is talking about today as he writes to the Thessalonians. He's been talking about faith and love and emphasizing those in the first half of the book, and he's kind of transitioned to a few other lessons that the Thessalonians need, but here he almost comes back to the issue of hope that has already been introduced, and here he's focusing specifically on this issue of hope. And I think he very clearly introduces for us in verse 13 the context of the rest of the passage, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." No hope. I think Paul is actually picking up here on the words of Jesus from the upper room in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This is what Jesus says there in the upper room, and Paul is picking up on it. He says, Jesus says to the apostles, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's Jesus' promise. And Paul is here amplifying on that promise, basically saying that Christ's return should be a great encouragement to believers. Christ's return should be a great encouragement to believers. Apparently, in the 3+ weeks that Paul had been in Thessalonica, remember Acts chapter 17, when Paul had been in Thessalonica, he only had a little over 3 weeks to teach, and he couldn't cover everything, and apparently he hadn't had the opportunity to convey much about the return of Christ and its implications for our lives now. And so he does so at this point to give hope to the Thessalonians. He's talking about Christ's return and how that relates to those who have died in Christ. The Thessalonians were concerned. You know, Jesus is coming back, and we understand that for us who are alive. What about those who have passed on? This passage is really preliminary to what we read in the revelation of God to John in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, where it talks about the first resurrection. Now, you have to remember, what John wrote in Revelation wouldn't come for another 40 years to when Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians. But in the context of the New Testament, what Paul is addressing here in these few verses is the first resurrection, the gathering of those who are dead in Christ, along with the gathering of those who are yet alive, the first resurrection, the transformation of our bodies. Revelation 20 also talks about the second resurrection, but that second resurrection is for unbelievers, unbelievers who will then face judgment prior to the great white throne judgment. So here, it's first resurrection teaching in a preliminary sense for the Thessalonians so they wouldn't grieve about their loved ones who died in Christ. Christ's return then should be an encouragement because of the truths that are in this passage. And we want to take a look at these truths of this passage this morning as it relates to the first resurrection. So, first, the first truth, and the second as well, in verses 14 through 17. I'll read the entirety of it again, 14 through 17. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." What a great passage. It's a great passage. This is really the focus of the passage in terms of the dead in Christ. That's what concerned the Thessalonians. So that's where Paul's focus is. And it comes out very specifically in verses 14 and 16, where he's alleviating their concerns, their fears, their doubts about those who have gone before them. And for the dead in Christ, the first truth is the Savior has conquered death. Isn't that great? Jesus has conquered death. That's the truth. His resurrection. We believe that Jesus died, as everyone will, eventually, and rose again. and it's those key words. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for our salvation, but he rose again. And because he rose again, he's coming back. But we're talking here about resurrection. Jesus has conquered death. He talks about this at length. Paul talks about this at length in 1 Corinthians 15, which he wouldn't write till later on. The first letter of Thessalonians is a very early letter of Paul. He'll talk much more about the resurrection and the resurrection of believers in 1 Corinthians 15. But here, he wants us simply to have an Easter celebration right now. That's basically what he's telling the Thessalonians, is you can have an Easter celebration right now because Jesus died and he rose again. Should always be in the forefront of our thinking about our transformation in Christ. Jesus has conquered death, so don't worry too much about those who have died in Christ. People have been trying to conquer death for centuries, for millenniums. I mean, even going back to the pyramids with the pharaohs taking all their belongings with them, sometimes even being buried with their wives alive. They thought that they would be able to conquer death and that all those belongings would go with them. But they were still dead. Philosophers talk about conquering death and how we should understand death. And sometimes we take all of the philosophical rationalizing and we think, well, you know, I just have to be good enough and then there'll be more after death. You know, and sometimes being good enough simply means that, well, God or whoever's out there must have a scale balancing good and bad, but we don't know what that scale looks like. Am I ever going to be good enough? There's no certainty in that. What is God's standard? There's no certainty in knowing whether I've ever achieved that. It doesn't really help us to think, well, I just need to be good enough. But that's what religion is all about, and religiosity, religious practices, trying to appease God. You see, and that's gone on for centuries as well through religious practices. Paul doesn't talk about religious practices here at all. He talks about simply being in Christ through faith as the sole condition for eternal life. Being in Jesus, being with Jesus forever. Sometimes, you know, we want to escape death by the scientists coming up with a way that we will physically live forever, never face death, you know, and so we have longevity of life. Sadly, in our day and age, there's been so much emphasis in terms of physician practices that we talk so much about longevity of life, we don't think about quality of life. And I have to be honest with you from my own perspective, I don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 200 because I know what's coming next. I don't want to live that long because I don't frankly want to live in this body that long. I don't know about the rest of you as you get older, but this body is decaying. And even though they may be able to slow it down medicinally, even though they may be able to give us new joints and all kinds of prosthetics and so on, I don't know that I want to live in this body, and I certainly don't want to live in this world. I don't know about you, but the chaos of this world, do I really want to live forever in the chaos of this world? No, the science, the physicians, longevity of life is not the answer. Eastern religions, reincarnation, really? What kind of assurance is that? You don't know what you might return to be. You don't know how long that'll last. You don't know if you'll ever reach nirvana. There's no assurance there. There's no guarantee. Conquering death has been done once in terms of resurrection to a glorified body, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And it's our relationship with Christ that is the only guarantee that is so different from all of those other rationalizations, all of that other teaching and attempts to conquer death. And the dead in Christ are now with Jesus. It's interesting, the physical versus the metaphysical or the immaterial, the material body in which we live versus the immaterial part, the essence of who we are. After death does go to be with Jesus, we see this in Philippians where Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, physically, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose?" Paul says, "I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ in the immaterial soul, spirit relationship with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So even when we talk about death, the second truth is we need to understand the distinction between the physical, the death of the physical body, and that of the continuing immaterial metaphysical life, the essence of who we are, that continues in relationship with Christ. In fact, as Paul says here, with Christ in an immaterial sense, in his presence. We talk about soul sleep. Here it talks about the body being asleep. But our soul doesn't sleep. Our soul does not sleep. When we die, we're still with Jesus. Now, when he returns with the call of the archangel, with the shout, with the trumpet, when he returns, then physically we will be transformed, glorified, bodied, and be reunited with Christ physically at his return, as it makes very clear in this passage. The dead in Christ, according to verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise physically and be reunited with him in that particular way. He'll descend, he'll shout, and those who have died in Christ will receive their glorified bodies. Now, I must pause for just a minute and say there were other so-called resurrections in the New Testament. This morning in our time of first hour when we were talking about prayer, Peter prays for Tabitha to come back to life. Scripture says she died, but Peter prays and she comes back to life. I believe she was really dead, but when she came back to life, she didn't have a glorified body. She still had her human physical body, a body which would ultimately mean face death as well. Or Lazarus, you remember Lazarus in John chapter 11, when he dies and Mary and Martha, his sisters, are so distraught. And Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead, his physical body back from the dead, but it's not a glorified body. And sometimes I have to ask, you know, what was Lazarus thinking after Jesus brought him back from the dead? It's kind of like, really? I thought I was done with all of this. I got to die again? I got to go through this a second time? You have to wonder, you know, about Lazarus being brought back from the dead, but not in a glorified body, still with his human body that was going to face decay and death again. No, the dead in Christ will rise with glorified bodies and be reunited with him. Let me pause and ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you have that hope? That's what this passage is all about. Hope for those who have died. If you were to die today, would you have that hope of being with Christ and at the trumpet call of God, being raised with a glorified body to meet him in the air? Some people believe there's a second chance after death. Scripture nowhere gives us a second chance after death. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9 is talking about the death of Christ and his resurrection. And in Hebrews 9 verses 27 and 28, the writer of Hebrews says this: "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The dead in Christ waiting for his return, for their resurrection. Those who are alive waiting for his return, that we will be caught up with them and receive our resurrection bodies, glorified bodies, as we are translated through the air to meet him. But it's given to human beings to die and then either face judgment or to be resurrected at the first resurrection to meet Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we have a second chance. Judgment or forever with the Lord. Do you have that hope? You can today. Accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Faith. Bow before him. Claim him as your own. His work on the cross that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, that Paul says, for we believe Jesus died in our place to give us a relationship with the eternal, holy God that we sung about this morning. Trust him now for that eternal relationship with God, and that when he returns in that first resurrection, you will be together with him. You can do that today. What about we who are alive? The first part, the first truths in verses 14 and 16 have to do more with the dead in Christ. What about for those of us who are still here? We who are still here. Now notice the sequence here. Let me put this sequence all together for you. Jesus' coming is announced, okay? The voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, Jesus' coming is announced. And then the dead who are in Christ with him in an immaterial way are resurrected, receive their glorified bodies, and meet him in the clouds, okay? They're with him then, and that means we've received no preference, no priority. In fact, we're the second ones to then be caught up in the air to meet Christ together with them and receive our glorified bodies, and then all of those who are in Christ will be with him forever. That's the sequence. So first the dead in Christ, next the rest of us will be caught up to meet him and them in the air. The way this is written, I find to be very interesting. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then verse 17, he repeats himself, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. This idea of being caught up, it's an interesting Greek word in the original writing. It's the word that we call rapture. It's the rapture. It's the only time in all of Scripture that this word is used. This is the only place in Scripture where the concept of rapture, being caught up with Christ in the air, is used. And it has to do with that translation from physical bodies to glorious bodies in the resurrection. We're caught up, if you will. We are raptured with Christ. And Paul uses this word here, and it's the only time in Scripture that we find it. But notice that as we meet him in the air, it is a physical presence that will be true for us throughout eternity. So we will be with the Lord forever. We meet them in the clouds, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, unfortunately, as we think of this truth of what we call the rapture, sometimes we like to get into a lot of speculation. When is it going to happen? How does it fit with other prophecies? And how does it relate to Old Testament teaching or to teaching in Revelation? I have to tell you, at this point in this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is not interested in any of that. He's simply interested in the fact of the rapture. For those of us who are alive, all he wants us to be concerned with at this point is that it will happen. Christ will return, and we will be caught up together with them. He's not talking here about speculation. Remember, this is a very early letter of Paul. Revelation had not yet been written. So we can't argue about the timing and the issues of book of Revelation. Now, he does have the Old Testament, and he does have the teachings of Jesus. But as we know, sometimes the teachings of Jesus can be vague about the end times. And in the Old Testament, the focus is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, which is the context for this particular event of the return of Christ, the dead in Christ rising, resurrection, and those who of us who are alive being caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, we'll see that in chapter 5 of Paul's writings. He talks about the day of the Lord. But at this point, there's really no speculation in the mind of Paul. He's simply thinking in terms of John 14:3. Christ will come back and take us to be with him, that we might forever be with him where he is. It's talking about the fact of the first resurrection, not the timing of it. He's really talking here for us who are alive of receiving his people to himself. That's what's happening in this event. Jesus is receiving all of his people, those who have gone before us and those who are yet alive, receiving all of his people to himself. How that relates to future events are not in his mind here. He's simply receiving all of his people to himself. I had a conversation with Brad, our worship pastor, a couple days ago about this passage, and he indicated that he had preached some time ago to this congregation on this passage. And one of the things that he emphasized that I think is worth emphasizing again is that this is the greatest day of our lives. That's what Paul is trying to emphasize in this passage. Simply believe that this is going to happen for those who have gone before us and for us. This will be the greatest day of our lives, where we receive our glorified bodies. We see Jesus face to face, physically, and all of those who have gone before us are there. All of those who have gone before us are there. The greatest day of our lives, because Jesus was resurrected. We too will be resurrected when Christ returns. So, encouragement, verse 18. Encouragement. Paul simply ends this passage with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the only exhortation of the passage. We've been dealing with truths about those who have died in Christ. We've been dealing with truths for those of us who are still alive in terms of the resurrection and the coming of Christ. But the one exhortation is encourage each other with these truths. Jesus will come either for us, or if we've already died, he'll come with us to receive everyone together. That means there should be no grief, no sorrow, like those, going full circle back to verse 13, do not grieve or sorrow as those who have no hope. Yes, the loss of loved ones in Christ, there is sorrow, there is loss for a time. But because of our hope in the return of Christ, it's not like those who have no hope. For those who are simply speculating about what comes next, speculating with grief and doubt and uncertainty about all of that, we have a solid foundation of hope in God's Word and the truths of Jesus' resurrection. And that's the big difference between a Christian funeral and a non-Christian funeral. It's the question of hope, the question of faith, as opposed to doubt and uncertainty. Yes, those in Christ will be forever with the Lord. What an encouragement that is. We have a wonderful eternity ahead of us. Think of that. Even if we knew nothing else that follows the return of Christ, even if we knew nothing else, we've got a wonderful eternity ahead of us, forever with the Lord. What an encouragement this is for our daily lives now, amid all the chaos. What an encouragement for our daily lives now in terms of the decay of our bodies, ultimately to die or to be raptured. What an encouragement this is for us, for our loved ones that we know died in Christ. What an encouragement this is. You know, when Christ returns, the best part is seeing Jesus face to face. But the second best part, this is going to be a family reunion like you've never experienced before. A lot of you occasionally have family reunions. You know, maybe with your nuclear family, kids come back home for a holiday. Maybe once a year or once every few years, it's the extended family. All the aunts and uncles, all the grandparents gather together, and it's a big celebration of the family, the human family. Big celebration, family reunion. Well, this is going to be a family reunion with Christ like we've never experienced before. We've got an unbelievably fantastic eternity forever with the Lord. That's our blessed hope in Christ. That is our blessed hope in Christ. The guarantee of Christ's presence forever is the believer's blessed hope. Are we ready to meet the Lord in this way? That's the question. Are we ready to meet the Lord in this way? Is this our eager expectation for the greatest day of our lives? And a wonderful, majestic eternity with Jesus. We need to remind each other of these truths when we're facing struggles, when our bodies are facing decay, when we have illnesses, when we've lost a loved one, when Satan wants to give us doubts about the loss of a loved one from the past, when we have holidays or family reunions and we continue to mourn the loss of a loved one, because if they're in Christ, the mourning turns to joy. We will be reunited with Christ and caught up together with them in Christ. We need not be uninformed. We need not have grief like those who have no hope. We can take courage in the resurrection and return of Christ. And that's my encouragement to you today. Take courage in the resurrection and the return of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your grace. Give us the courage we need. Give us the comfort that we need. Give us the enthusiasm that we need to live for Christ even now, that the life of Christ might be evident in us and through us, even as we are alive in these bodies. And may we look forward with eager anticipation of a wonderful eternity, forever with the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.